My name is Kendall Rasnick.
Our program today deals with the idea that God is just. If you've seen some of our programs about God, you'll know that we are looking at the Godhead and who God is, what His characteristics are, and what He desires for us. And you'll know that we're looking at finding out that answer by going to God Himself. God has spoken to us through His Word, the Bible, and we're going directly there to find out who God is. There's far too much confusion in the world today regarding who God is, what He wants, what He desires, when all we have to do is go directly to God's Word and hear it for ourselves. Today we're looking at the idea, first of all, that God is holy, and then we're going to get into the idea of God and His justice, that God is just, and what that means to us. And so we're going to start off by reviewing something that we have talked about in another program about the holiness of God. If you haven't seen that program, I recommend you check that out. But the idea that God is holy, what does that really mean? Let's look at Psalm 111, starting in verse 7, and see what it says. Psalm 111, starting in verse 7. The works of His hands are verity and judgment. All His commandments are sure. They stand fast forever and ever, and are done in truth and uprightness. He sent redemption unto His people. He hath commanded His covenant forever. Holy and reverend is His name. God is described as being holy, and when He is described as being holy, we see that it says He does things uprightly. He doesn't do them deceitfully or with falseness or any type of cheating or deceiving way. His commandments are truth. His word is truth. And He does things in an upright way. So when we say God is holy, it means He is sinless. He's morally clean. He is perfect. And of course, since He is perfect, then when He speaks something, He's going to be faithful to His word. He's going to keep His word. All His works, all His commandments are upright and righteous. So when we say God is holy, we're talking about the idea that God is perfect. And when He says something, it is truth. When He does something, it is not deceitful. It is true. And we also looked at the idea before that God cannot be in the presence of sin. Sin, when we rebel against God, which is what sin is, we rebel against His laws, that separates us from God. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 59 and read verses 1 and 2. Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 and 2. There it says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither His ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you that He will not hear." The verse clearly shows God is capable of hearing you. God is capable of saving you. But when we sin, our iniquities, that means our sin, have separated us from God. God said that there was going to be a punishment for sin, and that is death. Romans chapter 6, let's notice verse 23. If we read Romans 6:23, that says, "The wages of sin is death." Now, the best explanation of death that I've ever heard is simply separation. So what God is saying here is, when you sin, you can expect your wages to be separation. Even in the Garden of Eden, God, when He told Adam and Eve not to partake of the specific fruit, and they did, He told them that they would die. And they actually did die in a spiritual sense because they were then separated from God. They were kicked out of the garden. And they began to die in a physical sense. They began to perish from this earth by growing older and eventually facing their own mortality, their own death. So when God says the wages of sin is death, He's letting us know the punishment for sin is going to be our separation from Him. Our sin, as we saw in Isaiah 59, separates us from God. God does not allow sin into His presence. God will remain morally blameless. He will remain clean. He will be holy. And He's going to be faithful to His word. His word just told us in Romans 6:23, if you sin, it means separation. And does God treat us according to his word? Is he truthful in his word? He is, because he is holy. He is perfect. And he is just. So, since we've come to that point, let's talk about the idea that God is just. Now, if God is perfect, and God is going to be true to his word, and God is going to deal fairly and correctly, then what does it mean that Jehovah God is perfect in justice? Well, of course, that means the Lord is going to be perfect in meting out to a person that which he is entitled, without partiality, whether blessing or punishment. Now, let's stop there and break that down just a little bit more and look at that again. We're saying that when it comes to being just, God is going to be perfect because he is holy. We may have justice systems around the world that are great, but they're not perfect. Time and time again, we may hear in the news someone who was innocent was actually convicted guilty. Or maybe vice versa. Someone who was convicted innocent, or acquitted to be innocent, rather, turns out later they were actually guilty. The justice system is great in some ways, but it's not perfect. Well, we don't have to wonder about that with God. God is going to be holy. He's going to be perfect. And therefore, when it comes to his judgment, he will be perfect in justice. He will give to the person what they deserve, without partiality. In other words, he will not be a respecter of persons. Acts 10:34 says, God is not a respecter of persons. It doesn't matter if you're rich or poor or whatever. God is going to give you justice without partiality. And he's going to give reward to those that are righteous and obey him, or he's going to give punishment to those who have rebelled and choose not to obey him. Now, we look at the book of Job for just a moment, because the character of Job had a lot of bad things happen to him. And Job got very frustrated at God because a lot of these things he basically didn't feel like it was right or fair or understand. He didn't understand exactly why all these things were happening to him. And if he would presume to run the universe, he would have been able to reward the righteous and punish the wicked without respect of persons. In other words, if Job could be like God, then he could do those things, but he was a man. Let's read Job chapter 40, starting in verse 6, and we'll see more of what I'm talking about here. Job chapter 40, starting in verse 6. This is God speaking to Job. And then answered the Lord unto Job out of the whirlwind and said, gird up now thy loins like a man, I will demand of thee and declare thou unto me. And in verse 8, wilt thou also disannul my judgment? God is saying, are you going to tell me that my judgment is wrong? Are you going to presume to tell the God of the universe that his judgment is wrong? Wilt thou condemn me that thou mayest be righteous? Oh, how many times do we feel that way as humans? When we feel like, well, I know better, God. I don't understand. God is wrong. God is not doing what's right. So many people may even reject God because they think, well, I know what's right and God is certainly not doing it. Are you going to tell the God of the universe that his judgment is wrong just to make your judgment correct? That's not the way it's going to work here, Job. Let's continue reading just a little bit. Job chapter 40 and verse number 9. Hast thou an arm like God, or canst thou thunder with a voice like him? Deck thyself now with majesty and excellency, and array thyself with glory and beauty. And notice verse 11. Cast abroad the rage of thy wrath, and behold everyone that is proud, and abase him. Job, if you're so smart, take the proud and bring them down. Look on every one that is proud and bring him low, and tread down the wicked in their place. Hide them in the dust together and bind their faces in secret. Then will I also confess unto thee that thine own right hand can save thee. Well, Job was getting perhaps a little bit of what we might call humble pie here. He was frustrated at everything, but God simply puts it into perspective and says, are you going to disannul the judgment of God Almighty? Are you going to, within your judgment, make all the proud low and set everything right? We might say, Job, are you really going to balance all the scales properly? Do you have the infinite wisdom that it would take to do that? Sometimes even in our own world here on earth, we have trouble deciding who is guilty and who is innocent. And then we sometimes would presume to tell God, well, you're not doing it right. This is not fair. This is not the way it should happen. And some people may even reject God. God, you would be down here helping us in this if you were really God. Well, are you going to presume to tell God how to act justly? How to take care of all the things in this world? That's a pretty big presumption and something that we're not really capable of doing. It's hard for us to know even the impact of one or two of our decisions. I may make a decision in my life and wonder, is this the right decision? Is this going to be what is best for me or my family? And I have to just take an educated guess at what is right for me. And it could be something as simple as taking a job. Should I take this job? And I may agonize over whether or not this is the right thing to do. Should I take this job? Now, if I have to agonize over taking a job, how in the world am I going to presume to judge what God should or should not be doing? As a human being, I really don't have that capacity. Let's continue reading in the New Testament now in Acts chapter 10. And let's take a look at verses 34 and 35. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. God does not respect persons. God is going to judge correctly, and you can't bribe God. You can't threaten God. You can't blackmail God. He is not susceptible to that. God will judge us regardless of our ethnicity, our wealth, our income, our job status, our accomplishments in this world. God will judge perfectly and fairly. You know, Abraham in the Old Testament asked a question once in Genesis chapter 18 and verse 25. And this question is a great question to talk about when we talk about God's justice. In Genesis 18:25, we read this, that be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked, that be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? What a great question. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Well, of course he will. Of course he will. This is a perfect God that we're talking about. This is a just God. And when it comes to his justice, of course he's going to do what's right. Of course he will. Solomon understood that there was justice to God. There was a goodness as well as severity of God. Let's look at that in 1 Kings 8:32. Once again, we're looking at God defining himself through his word because too many people try to define God through their own mind. They say, well, God is a God of love, and that's all he is a God of. Well, is he? Is God not perfect? Is he not holy? Is he not just? If God is nothing but a God of love and would never do deliver punishment to anyone, then why did he say in Romans chapter 6 that the wages of sin is death? God is a God of love. That's why he sent his son, so that we could escape eternal punishment. But when it comes to his justice, he will be a just God as well. 1 Kings 8:32 says, then hear thou in heaven and do, and judge thy servants, condemning the wicked to bring his way upon his head, and justifying the righteous to give him according to his righteousness. This is exactly what we've been saying. God will condemn the wicked, and he will bless the righteous. Paul himself wrote of the goodness and the severity of God when he said in Romans chapter 11, verse 22, he said these words, behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. On them which fell, severity, but toward thee, goodness. If thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shalt be cut off. You see, the answer is very simple. If we go to God to find out from his own word who he is, we find out that he is holy and perfect. And he will follow through on his word. His word says, if you obey me, in Hebrews chapter 5, 8 and 9, that he is the author of eternal life to all them that obey him. God will deliver eternal life to those that obey him. But on the other hand, what about the severity of God? As Paul wrote in the verses we just read, "Behold the goodness and the severity of God. To those that rebel against God, there will be severity, there will be punishment." When God said the wages of sin is death, he meant it. Well, this brings us to what God's holiness and justice means to us. This is so important for us to understand. Let's let God define who he is. This is why we're talking about these lessons. You wouldn't appreciate it if somebody came to you and tried to define you based on their own ideas. If I came to you and said, "Well, I know that you're a very rude person. You're very, you don't care about other people. You hate your mother and your father." You would probably look at me and say, "Why in the world do you think that about me? I love my mother and my father. Why don't you let me define whether or not I love my mother and my father?" You see, then we want to do that to God and we say, "Well, I know what God is like. God would never do this. God would never do that." Well, why don't we ask God and find out who he is from himself? Our very first point here that's so important to realize: if God is holy and God is perfect, and God is perfect in justice, because of his very nature, even God himself cannot overlook sin. It must be punished. Far too much is happening in the world that people will say to someone who did not live according to Christ, did not believe him or obey him, and then they die, and someone says, "Well, I hope God will find a way. Maybe God will overlook all his evil sinning in this world, even though he did not become a Christian, even though he did not obey God and have his sins washed away. Maybe he was a good person in some ways. Maybe God will find his..." Will God overlook sin? If God overlooks sin, what does that mean about God? Wouldn't it mean that he's being a respecter of persons? Or perhaps if it's not a respecter of persons, wouldn't it mean that God is not true to his word? After all, how many warnings do we read in the Bible about sin and eternal punishment? Was God just kidding? Or is God a liar? You see, you really have to start redefining God if you start going against his word. God, according to his own word, says sin must be punished. My word will be upheld. God is going to be faithful to his word. He's upright in his deeds. He's perfect when it comes to justice. Look at Exodus chapter 23 and verse 7 for just a second. Exodus chapter 23 and verse 7. Notice this: "Keep thee far from a false matter, and the innocent and righteous slay thou not." This is God talking here. And then he says, "For I will not justify the wicked." I don't know how to get it any plainer than that. God told people and told us in his own words, "I will not justify the wicked." If you stand before God in the day of judgment and you have been wicked and you have not gotten forgiveness of your sins, God is telling us now he's not going to justify you. "I will not justify the wicked." Don't you understand that that would be going against who God is? If God says there's a punishment for sin, but then someone sins and God doesn't punish them, now God's a liar. And God is not holy. And God is potentially a respecter of persons. And if God is not any of those things, then this is not true. The Bible is not true and God is not God. What about the book of Nahum, chapter 1 and verse 2 and 3? What does it say in Nahum chapter 1, verses 2 and 3? Let's read that. "God is jealous, and the Lord revengeth. The Lord revengeth and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries, and he reserveth wrath for his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord hath his way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet." Did you see that phrase there? He will not at all acquit the wicked. Acquit means to let go. If you're in court and you're being accused of murder, if you're acquitted, it means they rule you not guilty and you can leave. But here, God is telling us he will not at all acquit the wicked. If God is going to overlook, pass over, ignore, or let slide even one unrequited sin, unrequited meaning either unpaid for or unpunished, if God overlooks any sin without getting a payment for it or a punishment for it, he's going to cease to be holy. He's going to cease to be righteous. He's going to cease to be faithful to His Word, and He's going to cease to be God. Now, He's not looking to get delight out of punishment for the wicked. He's offered His Son as a sacrifice to pay the penalty for sins for those who would take advantage of it. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9 lets us know that the Lord is not slack concerning His promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You say, well, God is not a loving God because He's going to send people to hell. Actually, God is a loving God that He sent His only Son to prevent people from going to hell. If anyone ends up in hell, it won't be because God didn't offer them a way out. It'll be because they decided not to repent and to follow God. God is not willing that any should perish, but it's up to the individual to choose whether or not they will follow God. You see, God will cease to be God if He allows even just one sin to be overlooked or unpaid for. Jesus offered to pay our sins, but He still leaves that decision up to us. He still leaves it up to us to accept His sacrifice and repent and obey God. If God were not to demand purity or to punish wickedness, He would abandon His holiness. He would no longer be perfect. He would no longer be upright in His dealings with man. And therefore, He would no longer be holy and no longer be God. There can be no sin that is not punished or paid for in God's eyes. So what happened to allow man even a possible chance of going to heaven? Romans 3:23 tells us all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. If we've all sinned, don't we all deserve the penalty of death? What in the world could pay for the sin that we have committed? And the answer is the sacrifice of Jesus was payment for our sin. You see, God is true to His Word, and He says, with sin there is a punishment of death, death being separation. If we have sin, God will not allow that into His presence because He is holy. We must be separated from Him. So how can we bridge that gap to come back into the presence of God and yet become holy once again, to have our sins washed away? We needed a perfect sacrifice to pay the penalty of sin. Even as we read in the Old Testament, when people sinned, they offered animal sacrifices. They offered sacrifices of blood to God for payment of penalty for those sins. But we understand that that was just a temporary measure. The book of Hebrews lets us know that the blood of bulls and goats could never take away sin. You see, when man sins, the only sacrifice that could be given for man would be another man. But why would I then not be able to sacrifice myself on behalf of the sins of others? The answer is because God demands a perfect sacrifice. Even with the animals, God did not want sacrifices that were blemished, maimed. He wanted pure animals, best animals. God wants and deserves the best sacrifice. So how could we get the best perfect sacrifice of a man to pay for man's sins? We had to have a perfect man. And the only way we got a perfect man is because God Himself came down and lived as a man in the body of Jesus. And when Jesus died upon the cross, that sacrifice of Jesus was a perfect man dying for the sins of men. And that is what allowed that payment to be made for sin. See, God cannot allow sin to be overlooked. It must be punished by separating the person who sinned from God, or it needs to be paid for with the perfect sacrifice of Jesus. Let's look at Romans chapter 5, verses 8 through 11. Romans chapter 5, verses 8 through 11. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You see there, we were sinners. We were separated from God, but Christ, as a perfect sacrifice, died for us. Much more then, now being justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. We deserve the wrath of God for our sins, but because of His blood, we can be justified. Verse 10. For if when we were enemies, We were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. Much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Reconciled means made right, brought back to normal. We were separated from God because of our sin, but because of the death of Christ, we can be brought back to the presence of God. The presence of God that we had in the Garden of Eden, we can return to that. Verse 11. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. The atonement means the cleansing or the paying for the sin. Notice, justified by His blood is what we read about in those verses. The word justified really means to say just as if it never happened. We can be cleansed just as if we'd never sinned. We can be saved from the wrath of God that we normally would get because God would be just in delivering punishment. God is certainly just in delivering us punishment if we rebel against Him. But through God's mercy and His love, He offered His Son to pay the penalty so that if we accept that, we can avoid the punishment that we deserved. We can be reconciled to God and made right. The balance was paid. Through Christ, we have received the atonement. We can be made clean, morally blameless, or holy if we will accept the sacrifice of Jesus on our behalf. If you haven't had the blood of Jesus applied to the sins under your account, you already stand condemned. God knows the future, and God is going to be just to give you what you deserve. And the punishment for sin is death. We have to have a punishment for our sin, which means we're going to be separated from God eternally. Or the other option is let Christ pay the penalty for your sins. If you will accept His sacrifice on your behalf, you can believe that Jesus is the Son of God. If you will repent, turn away from your sin and rebellion against God to follow Christ, confess Him before men, be baptized in the watery grave of baptism for the remission of your sins, and then walk a new creature, rise a new creature and walk and live faithfully following God, as the Bible has suggested and recommended for you, if you will do those things, then God will accept Christ's sacrifice on your behalf. And when you stand before Him, God will be just. The sin will be paid for, but it doesn't have to be paid for by you. You can receive salvation and eternal life.